Good morning again, everyone. As Mike mentioned, we will be studying together the topic of biblical discernment for the next 4 weeks. Now, our focus is not going to be on the obvious. We're not talking about rank heresy outside the church. We're talking about loads of false teaching that we're seeing within the churches that would claim to be evangelical, that would claim to be orthodox in their doctrine. But as you take a look and a listen to what they're teaching, there's loads of error. So that's what we're going to be focusing on for the next 4 weeks. So if I could get some volunteers to read these, I will just call them out one by one. Can someone have Proverbs 9, 10 through 11 ready for me? Thank you, Caners. Acts 17, 10 through 12. Ziola, thank you. 1 Corinthians 9 through 12. Thank you, Anna. Ephesians 5, 6 through 11. Thank you, Don. John 7, 24. Thank you. I'm sorry, I don't know your name.
Kathy.
Thank you, Kathy. Titus 1, 9 through 11. Okay, thank you, Becky. And then finally, Matthew 18, 15 through 17. Thank you,
Joe.
Thank you, sorry. All right, so let's get started. All right, so the purpose of this series is to encourage and equip all of us to be able to quickly recognize false teaching and to be willing and able to lovingly correct others who are following false teachers. So there's really two parts of this. First part's the easy part, is doing the hard work of, well, I say hard, but it is, compared to the second part, it's easy. The second part is being brave enough and bold enough and loving enough to go to someone, maybe a friend, a family member that you know. Just mention, they go to a church, you believe they're saved, but they'll start mentioning these different teachers, and you just say, okay, we have an issue here. And we'll talk about how best ways to approach that. And the idea for this series actually came up a couple years ago when Keith Kaner taught a series on the spiritual gifts. I say a couple years ago. I tend to have no concept of time. I know Joyce and I will be talking to somebody, and I'll say, that was a year ago, and Joyce will lovingly correct me and say, no, that was about 10 years ago. So so somewhere in the past.
That series closed 6 weeks ago.
Yeah, okay, well, that's, usually I underestimate, not overestimate. But during the last class that Keith Kaner taught, he asked me to share a little bit about my testimony and what we, Joyce and I, experienced firsthand being in churches that really did not get the gifts right. They were off in so many areas when it came to the Holy Spirit, and really we saw the damage that caused. And maybe it wouldn't be preached in the pulpit, but the small groups, they would bring out these different teachers and books, and the pastors refused to speak out against these materials and teachers that really were not teaching properly. They were teaching borderline heresy. And at that time, he gave me a few minutes to share, and I think I had enough information I put together to do probably one or two classes. So this kind of was born out of that. And in the theme passage for this series, now Mike, we read for the focus verse, two verses earlier, that they were a part of this passage. And the reason there's no slips with the passage on, it's my fault. I had given Mike a verse that I wanted to focus on this month from Acts 17, where it talks about the Bereans, and we will be talking about that a little bit. And then it's really in God's providence. I have this app on my phone, and the homepage, at the top of the homepage, it's like verse of the day that shows up every day. And the next day, it was this couple of verses out of this passage. And it was just God's kind providence to bring that to my attention, because it's a perfect fit. So let me read that for us. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And this really is my prayer for all of us. This isn't just for you. This is for me, because I experienced this stuff firsthand. And when I first kind of learned the truth that's taught here at Cornerstone, I really got kind of angry, got a bad attitude. Conversations didn't go real well. So this is so all of us can learn to how to address these issues and kindly and lovingly. And again, some of the ramifications of this, of not being discerning, what we saw. The least of which is discouragement in the body. You see people who didn't get their healing, didn't get their financial miracle because they sent a seed offering into somebody on television. And the worst of which is seeing people just abandon the faith for these very same reasons. People with chronic illnesses that through God's sovereignty did not choose to heal, they're discouraged and despair, and they fall away. And all these things really put a burden on my heart, and I wanted to share these in this series. All right, the series outline. This is a serious topic, but we are going to have a little fun along the way. You'll see from some of these titles. So today, the title of today's lesson is the 11th commandment. Now, be thinking about what that is. I've heard this rule or this saying thrown around so much that it comes across like the 11th commandment. The lesson two, I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. Now, I have to admit that didn't come up with that. I tease my daughters and I tease each other that we never have an original thought. One of us will say something clever and we'll always come back with, where'd you hear that? What TV show is that from? What movie is that from? So that saying was a T-shirt that I saw on a website. It's a ministry called Reformed Roasters. I don't know if anyone's heard of them. And it's actually a ministry. They roast coffee, and all of their coffee names are themed on Reformed theology. For example, they have one blend called Total Depravity, and that's the decaffeinated blend. So yeah, if you want some good coffee and want to support a Reformed cause, now if you hate Calvin, don't go to the site, it'll make you angry. And that lesson will cover rightly dividing the word of truth, we'll touch on hermeneutics, and then the authority of Scripture. Now, from what Joyce and I have seen, when you get those two wrong, that's where the error begins. Pastor Bob, years ago, gave an illustration, kind of like the moon launch. You just get, you know, a tiny millionth of a degree off, headed for the moon, you're not going to make it, or Mars, or wherever we're headed now. And also, definitely the authority of Scripture. We'll spend some time on that. And then lesson three, apostles and prophets and seers, oh my. All right, that's a take on a Wizard of Oz. We'll talk about some examples of false teaching regarding the gifts, and we'll talk a little bit about the NAR. Who's heard of the NAR? Who knows what that is? I'm surprised. That's what Mike does, but he's keeping quiet. It's the New Apostolic Reformation. It's very prevalent. I mean, there are millions of professing believers in what they would say evangelical churches around the world that believe that God is restoring the apostles and the prophets, that there's people going around claiming to be prophets, claiming to hear directly from God. And we'll show from the Scriptures why that isn't true, and we'll show a couple examples of what I would say the worst of that. And really, that's the ultimate result. When you don't get the fundamentals right, when you don't rightly divide the word of truth, when you don't understand hermeneutics. Now, we're not going to do a college-level course on hermeneutics. We just do kind of the important concepts of that. But when you don't get those things right, the ultimate result is what we're going to see in week three. And then lesson four, can you hear me now? A take on the old Verizon commercials. How do we truly hear from God? And then the sufficiency of Scripture. Again, there's a lot of people out there claiming to hear directly from God, direct revelation. And there probably will be some disagreement in lesson four. I know we have a lot of different backgrounds. That's a wonderful thing about Cornerstone, is we have people from extreme charismatic backgrounds that have found Cornerstone, from hyper-fundamentalist. So there may be some disagreement in lesson four. It should be interesting. And then let's look at a couple definitions. Dictionary.com defines discernment. Now, I remember years ago, we would say Merriam-Webster defines. Nobody knows who Merriam-Webster is anymore. That was the big giant dictionary you'd have at the library. Now it's dictionary.com. Defines discernment as the faculty of discerning discrimination, acuteness of judgment and understanding, the act or an instance of discerning. Now, as usual, a lot of times you look up a word and what happens? They use the root word in the definition of the word and it's not very helpful. So let's take a look at what discerning is defined as. It says to perceive by the sight or some other sense. Now, for believers, we know that this is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit giving us understanding and enlightening the Word of God as we read it. Or by the intellect, see, recognize, or apprehend, to distinguish mentally, recognize as distinct or different, or to discriminate. And then a couple more synonyms, insight, perception, and wisdom. Now, wisdom really stuck out to me because we've had some series in the past about the wisdom in the Proverbs. So could someone read Proverbs 7 through 12?
Whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through me your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer.
So we see here that this passage talks about wisdom, and some other interesting topics too are covered in that passage, where when we start talking about how do you deal with someone that's following a false teacher. Are they willing to listen, or are they going to mock you? But the big thing here is that the sermon really begins with wisdom and fear of the Lord, understanding that God is sovereign, understanding that his word is sufficient and authoritative, and God sets the rules on how we are to interpret his word. We just don't make up, and when we talk about hermeneutics, it's not just something that we go and we make up these rules. Scripture tells us how to interpret Scripture, and we'll be covering that. So what is biblical discernment? So I kind of narrowed it down to sort of a short definition here. And I would put forth that biblical discernment is the ability to consistently recognize biblical truth from error when it is preached and taught. And the Bereans were an excellent example of this. Could whoever picked Acts 17, 10 through 12, read that, please.
The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews from Merenoka, they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, with not a few Jew women of high standing as well as men.
Thank you. So we think about the context here, though. Paul, who has been performing miracles in their midst, the Bereans still go back at the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and compare what Paul was teaching in the name of God with the word of God. And that's one of our main themes. I didn't come up with that phrase either, is to compare what people are saying in the name of God to the word of God. And they were commended for it. They weren't criticized. You know, when you start talking to those that are in a church that is teaching incorrectly, they will try to go and talk to their pastor, their elders, and they'll be met with resistance. In fact, and I will share, I won't make this all about our experience, but I will share from time to time things that we saw firsthand. And I'll try to do it graciously. You can rebuke me if I don't. But it just helps you see kind of where our heart is. You know one church we attended, somebody would go and talk to the pastor, say, listen, you're teaching this, but I'm not seeing it in what you read. And then next week, the sermon would not be about, they wouldn't name the person, but it would be about why they shouldn't have asked this question. Or, you know, it was turned on its head, and it was really sad.
I just noticed a word you have there, which is really interesting, the ability to consistently recognize biblical truth.
Right.
Because it's interesting when you think about, dividing truth from error, a lot of these false teachers and prophets and so forth, they, of course, and Satan does this too, they say truthful things.
Right.
It's not consistent.
Right,
so,
exactly.
So for us to be able to consistently do that is mature discernment.
Right.
Versus very spotty discernment. It's just a good word you put on.
Exactly, yeah. And that's true. I mean, there'll be a little bit of truth, you know, a common thing. You watch some of these, and I've spent too much time watching bad preaching, but maybe it's a bit of an obsession. Joyce is giving me a funny face. But they'll read a verse, talk a little bit about it, and then tell stories for an hour of whatever, not even related to that. So another thing that kind of spurred this on for myself is several years ago, Joyce and I got rid of our cable TV for various reasons to save money, was unhappy with the inappropriate content, and we got an antenna. And believe it or not, we're in Sterling Heights, and we can get about 50 channels with just a little $50 antenna. But most of a good number of those channels are religious, I won't even say Christian, and I'll put religious in quotes, and full of false teachers, what I call scripture twisters, charlatans, money-grubbing televangelists, and basically snake oil salesmen. And what's the saddest part is that a lot of these towers are actually kind of focused on Detroit, in poor areas where they attempt to take advantage of those that believe if they send in a seed offering, we'll talk about seed offering and how that's taken out of context, and believing if they send these charlatans money, they'll get healed, they'll get rich, and the only people getting rich are the false teachers. All right, now one thing, though, we do want to try to avoid is the extremes. Now there's two, I was going to do a little drawing. I should have got my daughter Jennifer, she's great at graphics, but I was going to show a little a road with a ditch. On one side is kind of a flower child representing, well, just leave them alone. They say they love the Lord. Don't bother them. And the other side would be what I call heresy hunters. I'll tell you why I'm laughing in a minute. Heresy hunters, which is maybe someone from the crusade with a big cross shield and a, you know, big sword swinging around. But these are the extremes where we don't say anything. Well, we don't want to offend them. We don't want to hurt their walk, you know. But really, the truth is never a bad thing as long as it's told in love. Now, the other extreme is the heresy hunters where, you know, if you get one little thing wrong, you don't, maybe you disagree with a little tiny thing with eschatology or something, that, well, then you're just called out and you're done. Now, I was going to get, I told Mike I was going to get a T-shirt that said heresy hunters, but then about 6 weeks ago or so, Pastor Bob talked about heresy hunters when he first got into the ministry. There were some very unkind people in hyper-fundamentalist churches, and they were, same kind of thing. It was just a lot of bitterness, a lot of vitriol. And I experienced that myself when I first became a Christian. I had a good friend of mine in Florida who was basically a hyper-fundamentalist. And there was this newspaper that was you would get in the mail called The Sword of the Lord. Anybody hear The Sword of the Lord? It's going, I knew there'd be at least one, a couple of you. And really, it was just a lot of hyper-fundamentalist pastors calling out other fundamentalist pastors, telling them that they weren't hyper-fundamentalist enough. It was not helpful. And we want to avoid that, but we don't want to avoid the truth, telling people the truth. Let me give you an example of kind of a leave them alone, and I'm not going to name any names. So there is a very famous Bible teacher who said that God told them, okay, now we're talking direct revelation, hearing directly from God, and you really can't differentiate that from the scriptures. I'll try to tell you it's different, but if someone's claiming to hear from God, then we need to put some more verses or another book in the back of the Bible. But anyways, and what they said was God told them to leave this particular religious group alone. They were okay. Don't try to correct them. Don't try to convert them. And here's some of the things that that group teaches. Christ's death on the cross is not sufficient. Salvation is not by faith alone. The church has authority above the scriptures and on and on and on. So we want to avoid those two. And in a sense, there's a balance. Balance is not always a good word. Sometimes balance really means compromise. But there is, you know, we have to take the right approach. All right, the 11th commandment. So anybody have any guesses what the 11th commandment? Obviously, there is no 11th commandment, but there's a term thrown around so much that you would think it's the 11th commandment.
Thou shalt not touch my anointed.
That's a good one. We may touch on that on week three, yes. Write that down. We'll touch on week three, yes. Oh, thou shalt, right, thou shalt not judge. So again, the goal of this first session is, to convince all of us that we are instructed to practice discernment and help others do the same. So, correct, thou shalt not judge. So, this is the objection, no matter how kind you are and loving to correct those that are, again, maybe they're even in good church, but they're reading books that are just off the rails, or listening to teachers that are off the rails. This will be one of the first criticism you'll get. Thou shalt not judge. Well, let's take a look at the go-to passage that they'll use. It's very, when you take a close look at it, it's kind of ironic. So Matthew 7, 1 through 5, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you seek the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, let's analyze this passage. Now, first of all, there is an issue. There is a speck. There is a judgment that I have made. Okay, I'll be the person with the plank or the log in my eye, and Mike will be the person with the speck in his eye. There is a speck there. There's a problem. You ever get a little something in your eye, and it just drives you crazy. Now, in this context, it's talking about sin or even false teaching. So there is an issue here. Now, we're not told to ignore that issue. We're told to look at our own lives, and if Mike has issues with gossiping, and I'm a terrible gossip, then I can't go and help him out there. It doesn't say just let someone else take care of it. It says I need to take care of that issue. I need to deal with this sin in my life, and then I can go and help Mike or whoever with that speck in his own eye. So there is a judgment being made, and there is resolution to that judgment. So as we see here, there is a speck that needs to be removed. Don't try to help a brother with something that's or a sister that's prevalent in your own life. And then that first verse, let me go back. What that's talking about is don't judge in a way that you don't want to be judged. Okay, it's sort of a lot of times you'll hear a sermon or even a lecture in university. The first sort of thesis statement then gets clarified and you understand that there's more to it. There's a deeper meaning to it, and that's what we're talking about here. And then, and look at what the result is. Not only have I dealt with a sin and been delivered, in a sense, from that sin in my life, I'm able to help someone else. And we both will benefit from this. So I think to summarize this, Christ is not telling us not to judge, but rather to judge righteously, correctly, and then I would add lovingly. Now, if you look at the, if you take an honest look at the scriptures, we are actually commanded to judge in quite a few places. So we're going to kind of zip through these. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 12. Who has that one? Okay, Anna.
I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge?
So, we see here that this passage is referring to a judgment's being made. We're not talking about perfection in this passage. We all deal with sin. You know, the Puritans talked and the Reformers talked about besetting sins, things that we deal with. But the difference is that we're fighting against it. We're asking God for his help. This is talking about an unrepentant believer. If you have someone that you go to, not necessarily about false teaching, but a sin in their life, and they refuse to change, they refuse to get help, then that's the one that... Then that believer is to be put out of the church. You still pray for them. And we've seen that here. You know, Cornerstone practices biblical church discipline. If someone is caught in a sin, they make an attempt to bring them back, to bring them to restitution. And we've seen wonderful cases of that. Public confession of sin, and those individuals have been restored. And unfortunately, we've seen examples where there was no repentance and those people were voted for membership, or voted out of membership. Okay, Ephesians 5, 6 through 11.
Let no one deceive you with empty words, filthy things. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become darkness with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them.
Thank you, Don. So we see there that we are commanded to expose those who teach empty words. Okay, it's a commandment to judge and to call them out and to expose them. John 7:24.
Just in the very next chapter, chapter 6, it says in verse 3, do you not know that you will judge angels?
Right, and that's profound. So there will be, you know, in the kingdom that we will, as saints, we will judge angels, correct. John 7:24.
Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment.
Thank you. So our Lord himself is telling us that we are to judge, but we are to judge rightly. Titus 1, 9 through 11.
He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach.
Thank you, Becky. So we see here that pastors and elders, the leadership in the church, they are commanded to protect the flock and need to thank God every day that we are part of a church that is not afraid to tell the truth, is not afraid to preach against false teaching, and we need to encourage them. Whenever, you know, Pastor Bob or someone else or a teacher calls out things that we know in the community or even in the body, he might get some pushback. That we need to encourage him and pray for him and tell him, you know, thank you for preaching these hard things. Thank you for preaching the truth. And, you know, Joyce and I saw examples of this, false prophecies that did not come to pass. You know, we'd go to these camp meetings and whatnot, and these prophets would come in and say, oh, God's going to heal this, God's going to, it never happens. And again, as I mentioned, there's discouragement, people abandon the faith. And what really is sad, and Joyce has seen this, experienced this several times, is they tend not to finish well. As someone whose life has been just full of this false teaching, you know, it's always God's will for you to be healed. I would tell Joyce, if I hear by his stripes we are healed one more time, my head will explode, you know, taken out of context. So they don't finish well. You know, you even see a saint who has lived a blessed life, has loved the Word, loved God, but has been filled with his teaching. When they die, even in a very old age, it's like, why is this happening? What have I done wrong? You know, you're 85 years old. You wouldn't say this, obviously, but God has blessed you richly. We die at some point. So, but obviously you wouldn't say it that way. Our last one, Matthew 18:15-17.
If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector.
Thank you. All right, so again, there is righteous judgment being made. There's an attempt to bring the person to repentance. You know, the first part of that, if they listen to you and turn from their sin, you know, it's wonderful news. Now, I want to talk a little bit more about this in regards to, does this apply to exposing false teachers? Because there are those who will say, well, it says here you're supposed to go to the false teacher. And I would say, yes, if the teaching is in the local church. Now, I doubt seriously, but you never know. Sometimes things slip through the cracks in even the best of churches. Maybe a small group or something, you hear something that's not quite right. Don't just go blabbing to everybody. You know, you go to that person, that small group leader, that teacher, even that pastor. You know, the pastors here love to talk about doctrine. They love to discuss concerns and questions. Pastor Bob, after whoever preaches after every sermon, is out in the gathering space as long as he needs to be to listen and address any questions or concerns. Now, the problem is, what if it's something that's being broadcast to a broader audience? TV preachers, online churches, social media. I think once you're broadcasting to a millions or tens of thousands, you know, all bets are off. You know, that's a little different story. That's not a personal sin against you or I. That's just heresy or false teaching, you know, again, to a much broader audience. Now, if this is a matter of conscience for you, what you could do is send an email or try to call the ministry and send a letter, a snail mail letter, and say, you know, you were teaching this. Is this really what you meant? But I would argue that that's really not necessary. Okay, and I found this quote on the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry website. Excellent website, very gracious, very sound. I think Bert Spalding has mentioned them before. So I like this summary of what we've been talking about here so far. Since the Bible does not contradict itself, what's going on? Speaking of, you know, thou shalt not judge. It would seem that Jesus is talking about rash, unwarranted judgments, like when he said, don't judge by the outside. Not those judgments that are of sound consideration. This makes sense when we see what judgments Jesus made on people. All right, give me some other criticisms you might get if you try to lovingly correct someone. All right, you're mean, okay?
You are trying to appear more righteous than I am.
That's right. Holier than thou, or you're trying to be too righteous. Very good. Jane?
That's your interpretation.
Okay, very good, and we'll talk about that next week. Right, it's your interpretation. All right, anything else?
Hate speech.
Hate speech, that's a good one. That's prevalent now, and we're going to see that more and more and more. Someone over here? Somebody over here. You're not showing love, right?
They're just trying to be obedient to what they feel God is showing them.
Right, exactly. Right, and now you're dealing, again, with this whole direct revelation, divine revelation, God speaking directly. One more.
I'm the only one who can decide for me what's right.
Right, exactly. That sort of pluralism, a multiple truths kind of thing. So
well, this doesn't answer your question. It's not a direct answer to your question, but I think when you have these little engagements with people, what it really shows very quickly, their response is, are they coming from a position of humility or are they coming from a position of pride?
Right.
Because the way they respond, even if they're right and they know they're right.
Right.
If they're right and they're mature, they're going to respond to humility.
Right.
If they're responding in pride with, you know, opposition to even hearing what you have to say.
Right.
It tells you something.
Yeah, very true. And you'll see that a lot, I think, with the hyper, I don't mean to call out groups, but this is just my experience. The hyper fundamentalist, you know, when you try to tell them, you know, this isn't the King James only Bible, is not the only Bible, you know, the claws come out, so.
Yeah, I just also want to add that I think in our family, we've had experiences where we have been judged in a sense of from someone else's conviction imposed upon us as
right.
individuals. And so I think going forward when we are, you know, in this, someone's trying to point something out, it can trigger. So there's sometimes things to overcome with individuals if they've been, you know, not, you know, if they've been judged outside of context or outside of anything loving or really, really an issue.
Right.
It can trigger pain.
Exactly.
For people. And
no,
so
that's true.
To keep in mind as well.
Yeah, very good. Thank you. All right, so let's talk about one in particular. Is you are causing division, a.k.a. doctrine divides. Let's, I'm going to read this one. Romans 16, 17 through 19. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Look at some of these big false teachers. They're just, you could listen to them for hours. They're engaging, they're funny, blah, blah, blah. And that kind of describes that. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. So who is actually causing the division in this passage?
The person that is teaching false teachers.
The false teachers. It's not us who are trying to right the ship. It's those that, it states clearly here in this passage, that those that are teaching false doctrine, those are the one that they are the ones that are causing division in the body. So, yeah, those who are teaching doctrine contrary to the doctrine taught to the church by the apostles, and not you nor I who have a love for the truth. All right, and I would say avoid the non-essentials. This quote is often attributed to Augustine, but it was actually a German Lutheran theologian. It says, an essentials unity, a non-essentials liberty, in all things charity. So let's just talk briefly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. And there is some disagreement on essentials versus non-essentials. And I've been telling people for years that I'd love to just do an in-depth study. Let's see, what does the Bible say is essential and what's not essential? So soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, obviously grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. The nature and person of Christ, fully God and fully man. Now, this is an example of a teaching within many, what they would call themselves, evangelical churches. It's the heresy, it's the kenosis heresy. And we'll talk about this in week 3. That's the belief where Jesus was born a man, not fully God. He was born a man. And he was actually born again and became God. And you'll be shocked. I am going to list in week 3 who believes that. And you'll be shocked at some of the names that I have proof that they believe that heresy. The Trinity, we can't mess with the Trinity. The authority of Scripture and the character and attributes of God. Okay, non-essentials, we'll just zip through these. Eschatology, church polity, that's how the church is structured. Now, I will say there's an exception to this. Conrad Mbwe, he spoke here at Cornerstone. He's a Ugandan pastor, I think. He's called the Spurgeon of Africa. And he talked about, well, not when he was here, he talked about this, but he was part of John MacArthur's Strange Fire Conference. And he talked about there's a movement in Africa where you have a man of God, he's in charge of the church, he hears directly from God, and what he says goes. Now, that's a type of church policy. Obviously, that's not negotiable. Mode of baptism, you know, we love our Presbyterian brothers and sisters who sprinkle, but they know that doesn't save you when you're sprinkled, and then style of worship. Now, I'm not saying that when I say these are non-essentials, we're not talking about pluralism where there's more than one truth. Somebody's right and somebody's wrong and all these. But these issues are not so critical that we have to divide and make another denomination.
Sometimes when they have a wrong idea, a wrong theology, let's say eschatology.
Right.
They can have a wrong idea of eschatology, and that could cause a wrong action. I mean, I had a friend, and he was going to a Bible study, and they're talking about eschatology. And God was coming back so soon.
Right, exactly.
So he met a girl, and he says, we wanted to experience marriage before he came back.
Right,
so
exactly.
They got married.
Right.
And 5 years later, there's problems.
Right.
Because, I mean, a different personality, different thought.
Yeah, exactly.
It's split asunder.
Right.
And, God's not... this stuff isn't
right.
True.
Exactly.
Anytime you have a doctrinal wrong
right.
work, it can cause a problem somewhere in
right.
the action.
And it is sort of a, I mean, it's
still, I mean, it's not a thing to say, well, you're not a Christian because you believe that.
Right, exactly.
But the point is, we right. have to be careful when we're saying, oh, well, it doesn't matter.
Yeah, and I would say the same thing. I would add to essentials the belief that we're always supposed to be healed. We've seen such damage with that belief, but, you know, it's not the main point, yeah.
Could you just take 1 second and explain what you mean by the word division?
Division would be where new denominations are formed. We can't fellowship together. You won't speak to someone else in church because they're pre-trib, post-trib, premillennial, post-millennial. I tell everybody I'm a pan-millennialist, meaning I believe it's all going to pan out. So, but anyways, yeah, so it's just, you know, an angst.
This isn't we can't be friends. This is that we don't recognize in essentials being the problem.
Right.
You're a believer.
Yeah, exactly.
That's
right. I'm not arguing these various churches we came out of, they're not believers, but because we see so much error, and anyone in here would see the error of how things are done, not according to Scripture, that we can't fellowship together. But I'm not going to say you're not saved.
Well, because some of this error becomes man-centered, so that
right.
the teaching that's being taught from the pulpit is man-centered teaching and not.
Right, and that's a big part of it, right? It's all about us. Okay, let me, I got a couple more slides here. Our approach should always be prayerful. It should be out of a heart of concern. As I mentioned, there was a lot of anger when I finally got, you know, we finally got out of those movements. But we need to have a humble attitude. We need to be loving, and we need to listen intently when talking to someone. I'm going to build on that on the next slide. And then avoid doing this on social media. Social media is not the place for theological arguments. In fact, that's one of the reasons I got rid of Facebook. Instead of working, I was arguing theology for a couple hours every day. So I don't even go on Facebook. It's really not, you know, not the place to do that. Now, there are discernment ministries, and even that, you got to be careful. We might talk some more about that next week. You know, YouTube channels that are helpful, but there's a lot that aren't. They're just, you know, kind of angry and bitter. But there are some that are very helpful, where they actually go and they'll analyze a sermon and help you to point out to you, help you to see where the error comes in. And as far as loving goes, do I love them enough to tell them the truth? Okay, real quick, know the backstory. Now, it's important that you listen and you understand where the person you're talking to is coming from. And there's sort of four levels or four typical stories I think you'll run into. A new believer, a steady diet of false teaching since receiving Christ. Be very gentle and encourage them. You know, maybe not give them a book, but point them to Scripture and just, you know, listen. And a lot of times the more you listen... Someone in false teaching, they'll say something, and if it goes really well, they go, you know what, that does not make any sense what I just said. So that's, you know, that's kind of a goal there. A fearful believer, someone that's starting to see the truth, like Joyce and I for many years, you know, we would sit and listen to a sermon and look at the passage that was read, and it was like there was no connection there. But they're worried about change. Maybe they have family members, friends, a spouse that really loves this particular type of church. And you can also be firm and encouraging. The first two I would say are actual believers. A lazy believer could be go either way. They don't take the time to analyze what they're hearing. They like where they're at. They don't want to change. And there's a fine line between encouraging and rebuking. And then there's the false convert. And I'm going to read the last passage of Scripture for this, 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. They're where they're at because they want to hear this. They want to hear their God wants them rich. God wants them healed. That you're dealing with a false convert at that point, and they need to hear the gospel again and again. So I think, well, I'll read this. This will be our prayer as we close. Hebrews 5:14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Let me close this in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this class, this opportunity to share on the topic of biblical discernment, Lord. Help us to have a desire to carefully study the Word, to pray for help from your Holy Spirit, and to be willing to lovingly reach out and help others. Be with us as we attend the service this morning. Lord, bless Pastor Bob as he brings the Word. And we ask all this for your glory and in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.